in our Sunday school class in the morning. And I would invite you all to share that time with us. It starts at 9 o'clock, and we're actually finishing up a book by Dallas Willard called Hearing God. And what I really love about the book is that we're reading from someone who really understands Scripture and has a lot of Scripture in his imagination. So, but he talks about, and this kind of goes along with what I would like to, how I'd like to start. He talks about hearing from God. There's a certain quality. There's a certain tone. There is a certain, like a cadence almost, in a voice that we're familiar with, that we learn about God. It also has sort of a weight of authority. Also a certain spirit, and these words are beautiful, an exalted peacefulness and confidence in what we hear from him, joy, sweet reasonableness, and goodwill. That's the overall tone of Jesus and his words when he walked among us, and also the overall tone of God's messages to us. And I loved the song that Ellen chose for us, Open My Eyes That I May See. One of the lines was, and while the wave notes fall on my ears, everything else will disappear. So it kind of goes along with that. Appreciated that. When I was preparing, the reason I'm talking about that is when I was preparing this morning preparing this morning for the Sunday school lesson, the Dallas Willard Hearing God, part of the reason I brought an old Bible with me that's held together by athletic tape, and it's got burn marks on it from candles, and this was my study Bible when I went to seminary, so it's been through the rain, it looks really bad, so I stopped bringing the Bible because I was afraid it was going to fall apart further. But when I want to find something in Scripture, I know where it is in here. I know what page it's on, I know how it's marked, I know where it is. So I got this Bible out to prepare for the lesson this morning, and as I was reviewing it this morning in the pew there, I read something to Tim, and he asked me to share it as kind of a prelude to the Scripture reading and also your message today. So the Scripture verse that I was looking at is John 14, verse 13 and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And I've carried this Bible. This was the Bible that I carried with me to the hospital all the time with Timmy. So I always had this with me there. So I have tons of notes in the margins. I have tons of things that I have written. Just almost my prayers often kind of came out into the margins of the Bible. But here is something that Tim asked me to share with you, and I'd be glad to do that. This is by that particular verse. And here's what I heard God say to me that day. I wrote, first of all, Timmy, such sadness. This was in 2009, so he'd been gone for about 9 years. Timmy, such sadness, in light of my prayer of asking, just as you told me. And Lord, I hear you say, I have a perfect plan for you and your family. If there were any other way, an easier way, I would have chosen it for you. Be thankful. And there was something about that that carried all of those things that I just told you. That sweet reasonableness, the message that seemed to be from him, and something that I knew he would say to me. So I think that goes along with the things you're going to talk about today. And the scripture verse, first of all, the quote that's inside of the devotional. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. And the scripture verses I will be reading are not on the back of the devotional. So if you just would like to listen, this is from Romans chapter 8. Okay. Romans chapter 8. Some of the Bibles are Holman's. This is my old and trusty NIV with all my notes. Romans chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen.
So we're going to take on the ambiguity of suffering today, and one of my favorite books in Scripture is Isaiah. Paul's beloved Isaiah, and he quotes it a lot. And the 53rd chapter in Isaiah, Isaiah says this about our Lord and Master. He says, he did not do any violence, and he did not speak deceitfully. Now you would think, based on that, that God is going to bless him. This is piggybacking, by the way, on what we talked about last week. And the reason I'm doing this is because what we took on last week is a massive topic. And the theological implications are just so far-reaching that I felt we needed to go over that again today. Actually, I was down here yesterday in the church in the morning preparing for the message. And you'll notice that the scripture on the back of the bulletin is not what we're going to cover today. Because when I was preparing the message yesterday, the Holy Spirit called an audible. And the Holy Spirit changed the message. So I have to pay attention to that sort of thing. And I'm convinced that there is someone who needs to hear this message today, and none the least of that would be myself. And even though Jesus of Nazareth did not do anything deceitfully, and he didn't do any violence, in other words, he lived a life that was exemplary. And then what happened? Isaiah says, yet, the Lord was pleased to crush him and to make him sick with pain. There's nothing about that that seems right to me. And I'm struck by the fact that, you know, we talk about the chaos in the world and in our nation, and it is rife with chaos and turmoil. Things that happened this week in our nation and the high court's decision on a particular issue. And Tori says to me, well, what do we do about that? What can we do about that? And my answer back to Tori is, God's people, the issue, I think, the problem, and I'm speaking to myself, God's people need to be revealed as sons and daughters to have any impact and influence on the world and in our nation. I think the days of consumer Christianity have to go. And pursuant to that, you all know about the incident in South Carolina. Young man comes into this church, sits there for an hour with them. Did you know that? Goes through the Bible study with them for an hour. Then he proceeds to pull out a weapon and he kills 9 of them. Do you know what came out of that incident? Do you know what is really rocking the nation, you know, besides what the liberal media is trying to make out of that? Do you know what the real message there is? That those people with a single voice that were involved in those shootings and who lost loved ones and family and friends, with a single voice, they forgive this man. How in the world could that possibly happen? You see, that's how God's children are revealed to the world. If we are sons and daughters of God, you would think that we should be able to do something that nobody else can do. And here's a group of people that do something that nobody else could possibly do unless they have the Spirit of the living God inside of them. They forgive this man. What a message. The Spirit tells our spirits. Paul says he testifies together with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. And if you're a son and daughter of God, you're an heir of God. And if you're an heir of God, you're a co-heir of Christ. And then Paul, you got your Bibles there? 8:16? I think it is. Then Paul makes a statement that I think we have to tackle and understand, because I think I do understand it. Paul says this. He stops there. He says, before he goes into the next section of that scripture, Paul stops after that statement, and there's a dash, and he says this. Do you want to know what the practical, everyday, living, breathing reality, thank you, Harper Lee, living, breathing reality of being a son and daughter of God is? Do you want to know what it is? The living, breathing reality of that day by day? Paul says, let me tell you what it is. He says, seeing that you suffer with him so that you may also be glorified with him. What does that mean? Here's what it means. I can't grasp my identity as a son of God and an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. I cannot grasp that unless I am convinced of that myself. Are you fully convinced yourselves of your identity and your status? Because the Spirit tells you those three things. And here's the problem. Here's what Paul's saying there. He says, you know, I understand. Paul says, I understand that that is difficult to believe and grasp. And here's how you're going to know that it's true. You know how the Spirit testifies with you? You want the confirmation that you're a son and daughter of God? Paul says, okay, here's how you know. You will suffer the same way that Jesus suffered. You'll suffer in the same template as Jesus suffered. That is going to be the proof to you that that Spirit of the living God lives in you, because you're going to be able to do things that would be utterly impossible based on just your human nature. Something's going to happen, and we have to know that that is therefore confirmation that we're sons and daughters of God. Now, I think I made that very confusing, so I'm going to try and clean it up a little bit. When life smacks you in the face, you are going to suffer. But here's where sons and daughters of God are revealed and changed and different from how the world suffers. You're going to suffer like Jesus suffered. You're going to suffer in the same way that he suffered. How did Jesus suffer? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. My identity of who I am has to be revealed to me before I can therefore reveal my identity to anybody else. Paul says there, you're a son and daughter of God, but in this case, let's say you're from Missouri. And the Spirit is going to show you in a very practical way. Nobody escapes suffering and tribulation and hardship in this world. Nobody. Sons and daughters of God, when they are exposed to those things, though, they suffer like he suffered. They suffer in such a way that they can say to the nation with one voice, we forgive that man. How powerful is that? Jesus said, If you don't believe my words, see that's the problem, isn't it? We can say words to people, and we do, and I've done this, and they are just so many words. And Jesus said, you know, if you don't believe my words, I want you to believe the miracles that you see me doing. Sons and daughters of God now show a miraculous life to people when they suffer, and in that suffering, they do it in a way that shows they possess something that cannot possibly come from them. It comes from the Spirit of the living God that is within us. Paul says in the 5th chapter of Romans, you see, I want to get away from suffering. I've had enough pain in my life. I don't need any more. But this morning in our Sunday school class, Dallas made a statement, this was Teresa's statement. God will allow no more affliction than is necessary for our liberation. What do we show the world that they can't find anywhere else? What do we show the world that reveals who we are? And what about this suffering? Now, Paul does not mean, when you read that verse, you may think, well, the means to be a son and daughter of God, therefore, is that we need to suffer. Then if I suffer enough, I'm going to gain access to sonship and daughtership, right? Seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified him. And you could interpret that and think, well, then, suffering is a work. Suffering is something that I have to do. And if I do it and I do it right, then I will be gain status as a son and daughter of God. That's not what that verse means. That verse means this, that if you are a son and daughter of God, it will be revealed to you and to the world because you will suffer in a way that is far and beyond your ability to do it. It is not a means. Suffering like Jesus did is not a means to gain sonship. It is evidentiary that you are a son and daughter of God. Do you see this? Do you see the difference? It's not how to get in. It shows who is in. Paul says in the 5th chapter of Romans, you know that verse that he says? He says, he gives a sequence. He starts out with tribulation. He says tribulation, perseverance, proof, and hope. What does that mean? That means when we go through tribulation, it is God revealing to us, to ourselves, who we are. It is God showing us something about ourselves. Doesn't that change it? Aren't you surprised, men and women of God? Are you not surprised when you go through something, tribulation, that you persevere, that you still want him? That you still love him, that you still serve him. He did no violence and he didn't do anything deceitful, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him and make him sick with pain. And despite that, Isaiah goes on to say, in spite of that, he offered his life as a ransom for many. In spite of that, Jesus himself, surprised by the fact he still wanted to serve this Lord. How could that possibly happen? I know many people who say this kind of statement to me. Well, I tried religion, I tried scripture, I tried the church, and it didn't work for me. What are they saying? I tried this, and still I found myself suffering with the same things that the world suffers with. Are you not surprised? Is it not revealed to yourself? I faced tribulation. Somehow, some way, I persevered. That gave me proof. It gave me proof. And that strengthened my hope. And then Paul says after that, and that hope doesn't disappoint, because what we find and what you will find, that the love for God is poured into your heart. Now, there might be some lag time. There might be some lag time for you. There might be lag time between the tribulation and the perseverance. It might not be a steady flow for you. I know that in my own life, there was a several month lag time. But what happened, and beyond my ability, and beyond my mustering up any kind of strength, I found that I inexplicably was persevering in this belief. Where'd that come from? His Spirit testifying with my spirit that I was indeed a son of God. And then Paul says, here's how you'll know. Because that's kind of hard for me to grasp and believe. And Paul says, here's the topsy-turvy world of God. You will find yourself suffering in the same way that Jesus suffered. It shows who has the Spirit. Get this. It shows who has the Spirit, not how to get the Spirit. Do you see the difference? Suffering is not a work. But suffering reveals to ourselves, to us, who we are. And therefore, it strengthens our hope. The Spirit enables our bodies to do things. We are revealed to the world in and through our bodies. We're revealed as sons and daughters of God in and through our bodies. And when tribulation comes, what the world sees in us, Paul says, here's what happens. And last week we talked about this. Here's this group of people down in South Carolina in this church. There was ever a group of people that were pressured, persecuted, perplexed, and struck down. Any group that would be more of that. And yet, what did we see in those people that could come from nowhere else except from the Holy Spirit, which is confirmation to them and confirmation to the nation? They were not crushed, were they? They were not in despair. They were not abandoned, and they were not destroyed. And the world steps back and looks at that kind of thing, and they say, son and daughter of God. They're doing something that is remarkable. They're doing something that is beyond our human ability to do, and the Spirit then has confirmed to those people and has therefore then confirmed to the rest of the nation that they are sons and daughters of God. This is where it's at. I think the enemy's tool and the enemy's game every single day in my life, and maybe yours, is to stop us from being revealed as sons and daughters of God. If he can stop that process, then we have no influence on the world. And the sting in the tail is that revelation to the world comes through us suffering in the same way that Jesus suffered. That sends the message. I want you to test the Holy Spirit on some things. I did that. Do you test the Holy Spirit in this way in your life? I said to him yesterday, the Spirit, I don't feel like doing this. And you know what? We might as well confess that to God. You know why? He's way ahead of us on that. You can't con God. I let go of that. And Christians, don't put on this happy face with God if you don't have it. But here's what you do. I'm just going to make this suggestion to you. Tell him, I don't have it. Tell him, I don't even want it. And then you say this to him, Spirit, confirm who I am by giving me the desire. He'll do that. He will give you the desire, even when you humanly don't want to do it. How could that possibly happen? Remember what Paul said. It is God who is working in you. You should work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says. And here's the reason. It's God working in you, and here's what God does in you. You find yourself not drawn to Scripture. You find yourself not suffering like he did. You find yourself not drawn to biblical preaching. Of course you're not. You can't be. We're thinking like the world thinks. We're thinking like we can muster this up somehow. The fourth beatitude, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, is a gift. You cannot muster up hunger. You cannot muster up thirst. It is a desire that is given so that we don't die, so that we eat and so that we drink. The hunger and thirst for righteousness is no different. It is something that the Spirit drops into our hearts. And Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is working in you, and he's doing two things. He's giving you the enablement to do it, and he's giving you the desire to do it, and he's giving you the power to do it. All of those things come from God. This has made me look at sin differently. And this is theologically deep, and I know we're getting into the theological weeds here, but I want to tell you, I think that it's important for us to think differently outside the box here. You know, many times we look at Christians that have no, people that have no issues, people that have no problems, people that have good health, people that have intact families, people that have made all the right choices. And we tend to look at them and we say, God's blessing is on them. They must have made all the right choices. We're too hung up on cause and effect. Cause and effect. And we spend all of our lives trying to minimize the causes that can cause these effects in our lives. Jesus' disciples said the same thing. They're walking down the streets of the city with Jesus, and they come across a blind man. Remember that story? And the disciples think the way traditional Judaism thought and the way too many contemporary Christians thought. You know what they said to Jesus? Who sinned? Hey, Jesus, you see this blind man right here? They said, who sinned to put him in this condition? Did his mother sin? Did his father sin? Did he have sin from the womb? And Jesus, I see how penetratingly and differently he looks at sin, because he says, no one sinned. This is so that the glory of God can be revealed in this man's body. I think we have to look at sin differently, and I think we have to look at those who have what we call failed differently. And I think we have to say, when we see that situation, instead of saying, well, I've got it all together, I never did thus and so, God's blessed me, that's never happened to me. And Jesus would give us a withering response if we have that, if we say that to him. He would say, you don't know what this is in their life for, and it is so that God's name can be glorified in and through what they're going through. Different way to look at sin. Sin up to now, I thought it was a set of actions that we did that we were not supposed to do. I want you to think this way. I want you to think of sin as a crafty power. And that crafty power is maneuvering to control us in this way. Maneuvering to remove our dependence on God. Let me ask you something. When do you depend on God most? You see, sin even uses good things in our lives to get us away from dependency on God. Let me tell you, when I was in the pit, and many times brought on by my own poor choices, my dependency on God was inversely proportional to where I was at. In other words, when I was at my lowest, my dependency on God was the highest. How about you? Sin maneuvers to lessen our dependency on God. And we can look at Christians, and we can say, like the disciples of Jesus, who sinned? What caused this in their life? Does this give context to some of the things that maybe you're dealing with? Some of the ambiguities and inconsistencies in your life? Some of the things that you wish you had not done? Some of the things that are done to you that wish were not done to you? Does this bring some theological significance to those things? I think we have to say that it does. We do things in and through the power of the Spirit that surprise us, that completely knocked me sideways, you could say. That was a 2x4 that hit me in the face. And somehow, some way, here I am, still standing. Here I am, still serving. Yet, though he will slay me, yet will I serve him. That can come only from the Spirit testifying together with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. And when we do that, we're revealed as sons and daughters of God to a subset of God's creation, groaning men and women, who see something in our bodies. Note that well. Something in our bodies that says to the world, this is the real deal. This is something that is beyond our human capability. And it convinces, most convincingly, ourselves. And when we are convinced of our status, we will then be in a position to convince the world. How do we do it? When we're pressured, and we're persecuted, and we're perplexed. What do we do when we're struck down? How are we different? We, Paul says, therefore, what? What's the hallmark of a Christian? The hallmark is, Paul says, don't yet, therefore, we don't give up. You see, we carry it. We don't focus on it. We continue and we serve. Because what the enemy wants us to do, well, I served him and he let me down. I served him and I did not get my way. No, says Paul. Paul says, the Spirit enables you to suffer in the same way as Jesus suffered. Does that make sense? Is that attractive to you? Let me tell you who it is attractive to exceedingly. It's attractive to the unbelieving world. Because we are able to do extraordinary things. And very much my body and my life is a clay jar. I bet yours is too. And clay jars are cracked easily. And clay jars break. And yet, somehow, some way, Paul says, that all has a reason, because what you're showing the world is that that extraordinary power, that carrying on, that not being crushed, not being in despair, not being abandoned, and not being destroyed, that is what the extraordinary power demonstrated in and through a life, a suffering life that suffers in the same way that Jesus did. Well, I don't know about you. I'll just speak for myself. If that's how sons and daughters of God are revealed, and they are now, I'm not sure that I want to be doing that for all eternity. How about you? That sounds patently unattractive to me, to go into the consummated kingdom and for our revelation to be suffering like he did. Now, Paul says, nope. He says, now we carry this treasure in clay jars. But then he says, something else is coming. Something else is going to happen. Something, again, with our bodies. You see, we're revealed to men and women now as sons and daughters of God. What about the rest of creation? What about geology and zoology and botany? If we're going to be masters of the world, something else has to happen. All of God's groaning creation. What is the end game? for us? What's the end game for your body? What's the end game is, well, how are we going to be recognized as sons and daughters of God and revealed in the end? How's the extraordinary power of God going to be revealed in our bodies? Because it's revealed in our bodies now in and through our suffering like Christ. Well, how is the extraordinary power of God going to be revealed in our bodies in the end? And this is hopeful for me. And this is very powerful and very exciting. No more clay jars. I guarantee you that. Something else is coming. And Isaiah talks about that, and which we're going to talk about next week. About and you know what I'm going to do for you next week? I know a lot about physiology. I know a lot about anatomy. I know a lot about the workings of internal homeostasis of our bodies. I am going to be able to tell you next week what our bodies are going to be like on that day and how it's actually going to occur. Physiology proves that we were always meant to be immortal. I can demonstrate that for you. And I can show you where it went wrong. And I can show you how it's going to be fixed. And I can show you what your body's going to be like. You think it's exciting now to be a son and daughter of God? You wait until the end game. You wait for the consummated kingdom. You wait for the resurrection that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. And Paul says the corruptible is now going to put on the incorruptibility. We flatten that down too much. We're going to have bodies with amazing new powers. We're going to have bodies that all of creation steps back in awe of. What's Isaiah say about that? He talks about the consummated kingdom in Isaiah, and he talks about the renewed bodies. Here's what he says. When you have this renewed body, you will indeed go out joyfully and be guided peacefully. Now watch what creation is going to do. Wow. He says the hills and the mountains will break out in singing before you. A son of God is coming. A daughter of God is coming. They're coming among us. Creation personified by Paul. Creation personified by Jesus. We're allowed to do that. Creation recognizing by our appearance who we are. And the hills and the mountains break out into song before us. And he says the fields of the trees of the field will clap their hands. Is that not powerful? Instead of a thorn bush, a cypress will come up. Instead of a briar, a myrtle will come up. Creation will be in awe of who we will be. Now we carry this extraordinary power in clay jars, and Paul says, but, that doesn't even compare with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Imagine the glory of having a renewed body, incorruptible now, immortal, with amazing powers, that when you walk through creation, the hills and the mountains break into song before you. That's where we're headed. The trees clap their hands. Instead of the briar coming up, a myrtle comes up. Instead of the thorn bush coming up, a cypress comes up. What is that, the reversal of? That remind you of any scripture, Nathan? That's right. Genesis 3. That remind you of anything? God's plan put back on track in and through his revealed sons and daughters, revealed now because we suffer in the same way he did, like he did, revealed later with our renewed, incorruptible, powerful, new physicality. I'll leave you with this. The author of Hebrews, whoever that is, says this about God's sons and daughters. Remember what the author says? He says, where you're headed is so amazing and powerful that angels wish they could get a piece of this. Angels desire to look into this. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if the Spirit of God testifies together with your spirit, you'll find yourself doing extraordinary things. You want confirmation of your faith? Confirmation of your status before God? You want confirmation? This is it. You'll find yourself reacting differently than the world, and it will be beyond your ability to do so. We carry it. We don't give up. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, I pray you would bless these words. Anoint them with your Spirit, Lord. Testify with our spirits of our identity and who we are. In your strong name, I ask this. Amen.